And it's just it's a blessing for me to be able to introduce Miguel. Got to know him. I knew we kind of probably knew each other some point in college. Did we see each other at college at some point? Maybe sometime. And he was kind of cool, and I was kind of the nerd on campus. And but we just kind of casually would have known each other a little bit in Bible college out in Springfield, Missouri. But he went down and started to work with Kenny Epp. How many years has it been now? 6 years ago. And man, they have just done an amazing work there in Honduras. You have to, first of all, get over the language barrier, learning a whole new language. Then you get over the cultural barrier and going into a city, preaching the gospel. And they've actually started two different works there, one in the city and then one in Carpintero, which is a village outside of the city. And our church was able to take its first missionary trip down to Honduras. And that's where God really began to move upon Eric Woodworth's heart, who was our assistant pastor, and that we were able to see him surrender to full-time service as a missionary. He was already called to be a pastor. He felt God leading him to start churches, but God called him to be a missionary, and he surrendered to that field of Honduras. And so Miguel and Kenny are working down there in Honduras, and Eric's going to be working with them down there in those churches. And this is a great, great man of God, wonderful family, and it's a blessing to have him tonight. Make him feel welcome, Miguel, as he comes and preaches to us tonight.
Good evening. How you guys doing? Good, good, good. Before I begin, I have a little quick video that I want to show you guys. It's about 5 minutes long. Basically, it's going to give you a little synopsis of what's going on there in Honduras. I know some of you guys have already been there and seen the work. I remember built the wall. Remember the wall? Oh, man, it's all big old stones, man, right? They were big, huge concrete. But we've progressed a little bit since then, just like you guys, man. Last time I was here was about 4 years ago. You didn't even have the sanctuary. I know y'all were in the process of remodeling it. And, man, I'm so amazed. It looks so awesome. Josh, man, I'm just excited for you guys. You guys are just blowing it up. I'm excited, man. That's what it's all about, right? Blowing it up for God. So I have a video that I want to show you guys, about 5 minutes, and then I'll get up here and I'll talk a little bit about what's really going on in Honduras, all right? It's amazing what God can do if only you're willing to be like, all right, I'll step in the gap. I'll do it. We're church planters in Honduras. Tegucigalpa is the capital city. When we went, and we went for the first time, we can see a need for a church, a need for Bible, a need for Jesus. Poverty rate of 46%. And you just start seeing all these people that are, you know, don't have anything to eat. You see people trying to find something, trying to find something to latch onto. God just touched our hearts, and it's like, you know, we need somebody here, and if you're willing to go, go. We knew the risks of going to Tegucigalpa, Honduras. We knew everything that goes on there, the government, the crime, everything. But we really knew that's where God wanted us to be, and He just gave us a passion. He just gave us a love for the people.
It's just hard to imagine working with anybody else, and it's not always easy. There's corruption, there's crime, and there's gangs and all this stuff, but I'd rather take a chance and, you know, do what you're supposed to do than miss out on something great that you could have had a part in.
Well, when we got there, we had just small groups, had 9 people, right? Our first service, 9-10 people. Our church grew fast in the first 6 months. We had to get another place, a bigger place, and then a year later, we outgrew that place. That's when we started both churches. We started a church in the city and a church out in the mountains.
The city church, the people are, some of our people are a little bit more middle class. And then we've got our church in the mountains, and it's a poorer community. There's a lot of kids out there. And so once we started a feeding center a couple years ago, that really opened doors. We've been able to see many kids come through that feeding center that wouldn't get a warm meal every day if it wasn't for the feeding center being there. Some of the families that come to eat, then they start coming to the church, and then the whole family has come to a relationship with Christ. Now we're trying to get this dental clinic going. We see a great need for dental work out there in the Carpintero, they don't have a dentist. It's real hard for some of them to even get to town to be able to go to dentist and then to find the money to pay for it. A lot of the kids, their teeth are rotten and falling out, black. And so we had a dentist go out there this last year and we saw the need even more. We had this clinic for 2 days and people were coming all over, from all over the mountains, just coming down because they heard about it. They were able to hear the gospel. What an opportunity to love people, show them God's love, and then when they're done with their dental work, you pull them aside and talk to them a little bit, share Jesus with them. And that's the whole point of every ministry we've done. My boys are able to, they have an influence on the kids, on their friends, and they're able to bring kids to church and invite kids to our house, and we can share the gospel with them. It's not just us, they're a part of it, and they have their role. Even if they think it's a small role, each of them have their own personality, and it's neat to see how God can use each one of them.
I think the most important thing that we need is encouragement. Those messages, the letters, the Facebook. Facebook has been awesome to be able to connect with people here in the States. You know, it does. His ministry just wears on you sometimes, especially in a country that's not your own. And that's why we need people to pray for us. We need people to, you know, be like, you're doing what God has you to do, and good job. You're doing the right thing.
Overall, when you just look at the people and the relationships that we've built, I mean, that's why we're there. These people are our family. These people mean everything to us. We feel like, that's all, let's do more. You know, what else can God do in 5 more years? It's really exciting to be a part of that.
God has cast a vision in our hearts for Honduras, and it's just not one or two churches. We want to reach Honduras. We don't have the manpower right now, and we don't have the finances to do it. We need churches to help us to grow our ministry in Honduras. We need those prayer partners. We need people to really pray for Honduras, to go to Honduras and see what God is doing, because he's doing some amazing things. And I don't think he's done. I don't think he's done with 2 churches and a feeding center and a dental clinic. I think he wants to do more. You know, if we get people behind us that can see the vision, can see what God can really do, there's no way we can limit God. God is big. He can do big things, and he wants to do big things in Honduras. It's amazing what God can do if only you're willing to be like,
it's exciting.
Right, I'll step in the gap. I'll do it.
Again, let's do it again. It's exciting. I see the video. We've been gone since December, mid-December, and I see the people. I see I don't know. I see the guys on our staff, Andres, Heido, and Stefan. And by the way, if you guys know Stefan, Stefan's about to graduate seminary in June, the end of June. So we're excited about that. Things are just working. I think since the last time y'all were there and got a report, we had started the feeding center, right? And we had just started it. Through the feeding center, man, things are just blowing up because we're able to kind of like reach the physical side of there in Carpintero, but we're also able to reach a lot of the families of the kids that are coming to our feeding center. So our church is growing. I think about a month ago, we had a high of 114 in our Carpintero church. We run about 90 or so, somewhere between 80, 90 on average. But we had a high of 114, which is really exciting. We had a lady and some teenagers get saved and baptized this last week. I talked to Kenny, and it's just exciting. It's awesome the things that are happening. On the video, we mentioned about a dental clinic. And this dental clinic, the way it happened is just amazing. Our ministry in Honduras has been blessing after blessing. It's one of those things that, you know, as a missionary, I sit back and I watch God just work, and it's like, oh my goodness, you're like, what? I can't believe that happened. Like getting the money for the land for Carpintero. That was, I think I shared that with you guys last time I was here. It was like a pastor came, saw the vision, went back home, raised $38,000 for us, and called us and said, hey, I have $38,000 for you guys to go get land. I was like, what? I remember Kenny told me, and he came to my house because we were neighbors at the time. He came to my house. He goes, "You would never guess. Pastor Mulford just called, and we have $38,000 for it." And we're on my bed. And if you know Kenny, Kenny's a big guy. And we're together. We're jumping on the bed, and we're all excited. And it's like, man, God is just awesome. And we started it by faith. It was one of those things. We had $13,000. How many of you guys started a construction job that was about $200,000 construction job with just $13,000 and said, "Okay, God, you're going to have to provide the rest"? We did that, and God provided the rest. I'm going to tell you, since then till now, we have not once run out of money. We don't call all the time. We've called several times, but it's like just this last, before I left in November, Pastor Haley from Hallmark Baptist Church called us and said, "Hey, a guy just walked into my church, gave me a check for $10,000. I'm going to send it to you guys." And we're like, "What?" You know, it's stuff like that has just been happening in Honduras. So how the dental clinic started. There's a church in Abilene, Texas that has a dentist because Abilene, Texas supports us. And she got my phone number and she called me and she asked, "Hey, I see on your letter that you guys are working on building a building for a clinic. What kind of clinic is it going to be?" And we're like, "Well, we have some people in our church, some young adults that are going through the university that want to be nurses, and one of them wants to be a doctor. And we want to kind of, you know, we're thinking ahead, kind of trying to move it, because Angelica, that one's going to be a doctor, she also wants to do ministry. So we're thinking, oh, well, maybe she'll kind of take over it." So, you know, we're thinking ahead. And I told her that, and I go, "Well, we're going to be, I have a institute in Choluteca, which is about an hour and a half away in Tegucigalpa, that I'm kind of starting up. And it's a dental institute where I'm teaching Hondurans how to do dental work so they can have a job, so they can start clinics." And she said, "I want to come by and see your facility." And I'm like, "All right, cool." And she said, "All right." She came and she saw it, and she brought a team. She had like six guys. They all came, saw the clinic, and they said, "Hey, you thought about starting a dental clinic?" And I'm like, "Well, no, yeah, but we know there's a need, because like 3 months before that, we had like, for Manna brought a dentist, and we had like a little trial run where we made some walls and stuff and had some extractions. They extracted 92 teeth in like a full day's work. And we saw that, and they weren't doing fillings, they weren't doing anything else, and it was just mainly adults, and it was like, man, there's a need for that. And we knew that, and when she came and she started seeing everything, how it was laid out, she said, "Well, you know what, if you're willing to start a dental clinic, we'll fund it all for you guys." And I was like, "What?" And then they started measuring the pumps and everything. She said, "We'll bring two chairs. And if you guys don't know how much a dental chair is, it's anywhere between $10,000 to $15,000 a chair." She said, "We'll bring the chairs. We'll buy the equipment. If y'all don't know how much the equipment costs, it's like $200 each little instrument." And I'm like, "What?" And she said, "We're going to fund it all." It's been over a year, simply because the container that had all our stuff got held at port for about 10 months. And it's basically corruption in Latin America. They just wanted to get money out of her. But God provided the money for them to get the containers out. And she called me about the mid-February. And she said, "Hey, Miguel, the containers are released. The containers are in Choluteca. Your stuff's in Choluteca. When you get back in June, go and pick it up. And then we'll start. I'll have a guy the following week come and start laying it all out for you. And you can start your dental clinic." And she said, "And you know what? You don't have to worry about having anybody working in it, because I have a connection at the university where the students that are studying to be dentists can come, because they have to do like a one-year internship. And say, I can send students to you, and they can basically practice on your kids." So I'm like, "Oh, okay." But we have a dentist in our church that's a dentist that has his own practice, that we'll have him come maybe once or twice a week to kind of look over the students and kind of do some work also. And it's just exciting. And that's just how God has just been working. How the Manna Feeding Center started too. It was like a pastor came and said, hey, you want to start a feeding center? And we're like, well, we haven't thought about it, but whatever. And he said, yeah, okay, we'll fund it and we'll pay for you to build a kitchen. That's how it was. That quick, in one day, within a month, we had the kitchen, started the feeding center. It's just amazing what God is doing in Honduras. And you know what? I'm going to tell you. It couldn't be possible without churches like Lighthouse. Josh, man, y'all have been there since the beginning. And God has just been blessing and blessing and blessing. I'm excited to see what God has. You know, we're shorthanded and we have other opportunities. And I love it. Eric is coming to work with us. We have another couple from Calvary Bible Baptist in Westerville. Josh and Aaron Taylor are going to come work with us. They should be there in January, is what he told me. I think Eric, about a year after that, should be there with us. And we're going to have a four team, and we're just going to blow up Honduras. It's exciting. I'm going to tell you, it's exciting. But it could not be possible without people like y'all. I'm going to tell you, not just the finances, but I know there are people that support us, people here at Lighthouse that constantly, constantly, constantly pray for us. I know that. I know that. I think that's the most important thing that you can do for your missionary. You know, pray for us. Pray and pray and pray for us. Because you know what? Man, we're out in the trenches. You know, that's where we're at. We're out where, man, just everything's being thrown at us. And you know what? You know what we need? We need to just be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the power to go out and do what we have to do. But I want to tell you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But I want to share Bible with you guys. Because, you know, I love preaching. I love sharing Bible with you guys. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Numbers chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, Numbers chapter 16, I'm going to be in verses 41 through 50. 41 through 50. And I want to talk to you guys about going beyond your world, going beyond your circle of influence. One of the things that I know is that each and every one of us, we all have a circle of influence. It could be a friend, it could be a family member, it could be a coworker, it could be somebody out in the street while you're putting gas, while you're at Walmart, or you're eating somewhere. You have a circle of influence. And I believe that, you know, if we look, we can go beyond our world, because you know what God wants us to do? You know what God wants from each and every one of us? He wants us to do more. He wants us to do more. He doesn't want us to be sitting on our hands, doing nothing, warming up a seat. He wants us to do more. And I believe that we can do more. Here we have the story of Moses and Aaron. And if you read the first part of chapter 16, I'm kind of giving you an overview. Basically what's happening, there's this group, a band of, the leader is Korah. And some other guys, and they're all basically rebelling against God and rebelling against Moses, and they're just mad. And they're trying to basically take over. But God's not going to have any of it. In the first part of chapter 16, God gets mad, tells Moses and Aaron, hey, get out of the way. Tell everybody else to get out of the way. Don't touch any of their stuff. Don't touch anything, because I'm going to consume them. Basically what God does, he opens the ground up, they fall, burns them in fire, and then this is where we're at right now. And I want to touch on something that's very important. I want to touch on the character of Aaron. Who Aaron is. You know, you learn a lot about people when things get hard, how they react, right? You know, like, it's those pressure. You know, right now you have the NBA playoffs. And man, you just know when there's the pressure and just people just choke. Right? And they don't win the game. They don't make that three-pointer to win the game or whatever. They just choke. And here you have the character of Aaron and who Aaron is. And that's what I want to focus on. I want to focus on the character of Aaron and who he is. And I believe that if we emulate the character of Aaron, that we can go beyond our world. We can do more. This is what it says, Numbers chapter 16, verses 41 through 50. It says this, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked towards the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go you up among the congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put the fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out of the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran in the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague stayed. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this afternoon, Lord, and we pray that you help us to just capture your word in our hearts, in our minds. And Lord, I pray that through this message, you help us to go beyond our world, to do more for you, Lord. Thank you for this great opportunity that we have to gather around together and sit here and listen to your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we have the character of Aaron. We have the story of Aaron and Moses, and basically they rebelled. Korah got consumed, but then everybody basically started rebelling. They basically were getting mad because some of the people that were rebelling against God died. And they were blaming Moses and Aaron. But Moses and Aaron, they stood strong. And I want to share with you guys some of the things that Aaron did that I think that we could do and that we should do to go beyond our world. First of all, the thing that Aaron did was he was obedient. He was obedient. You know, one of the hardest things for Christians is obedience, right? No, it's hard. It's hard sometimes. But you know what? Aaron was obedient. That was the character. That was his trait. He knew how to be obedient. He knew how to do his part. He knew that he was the only one that can do what was asked of him. Did you know? Look, Numbers 16:46 says, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put a fire therein off the altar, and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out of the Lord, the plague is begun. Did you know that only Aaron could do what was asked of him? No one can go and light the incense. You know why? Because Aaron was the high priest. Yes, Moses was the leader. But you know who was the high priest, the only one that can do it? Moses. He was the only one that can do his part. There was no one else that can do his part. Did you know that each and every one of us have a part to do? We have our part. We have our part. My part specifically is Tegucigalpa, Honduras. God has placed me in Tegucigalpa, Honduras. And he has placed me there for a purpose, for a specific purpose. And you have a specific purpose here in Xenia. It may be a family member. It may be a coworker. It may be friends. But you have your part to do. It may be doing buses. It may be doing Awanas. And it may be doing greeting people, shaking hands, showing people where to park. Whatever it may be, each and every one of us have a part. And God may call you to do that part, but you know what you have to do? You have to be obedient. You know, there's a lot of people that say, oh, yeah, I know, I feel God calling me, but you know what? I don't know. I don't know if I want to work with kids. Who likes working with kids? Teenagers? Woo! Brayden? We do teens in Honduras, and it's like, man, teens are just a special kind, right? Nah, you guys are awesome, man. We love teens. We've always done teens ever since we were going, we're at BBC and we're at Cherry Street. We work with the high schoolers. We just love, man. You guys have so much energy, man, way more than I do, right? It's like, man, you guys, man, I've always said that if a youth group catches on fire, man, just the whole church will catch on fire, right? It's like you'll get excited. But you know what? You have to do your part. Each and every one of us have to do our part. Look at the New Testament puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 12:4-7. It says this. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. We all have a gift. We all have something to do, but what is it for? To profit all. It's for the kingdom of God. You know, it's for the kingdom of God. In our team, in Honduras, we have a team. And there's four of us right now. For now. There's me. There's my wife, Christy. There's Vanessa, my sister-in-law, Christy's sister, and there's Kenny. And we all have our parts. In the team, I'm the construction guy. If you guys have been on a mission trip, I'm the guy that leads the construction, kind of, all right, we're going to do this, guys. I'm the construction. I love construction. I love working with my hands. I love doing drywall. I don't know if you guys know. I love doing drywall. Are there any more weirdos here that like doing drywall? I love doing drywall, man. Ugh. Especially if you have all the equipment, like the boxes, the pumps, you know, the bazookas, everything, yeah? Yeah, I know them all, man. I used to run them all the time. I love doing that kind of stuff. I just love doing that. I'm the construction guy. Kenny is he's just a communicator guy, right? He talks, that's who he is, right? We always say Kenny can make a friend anywhere. He'll go and he'll talk to anybody, and that's who Kenny is on our team. He's the guy that's just the happy-go-lucky. He's just that guy. That's who he is. Christy, she can sing. I can't. She leads our music. I can't sing. Right, Christy? No. For the last 5 months, we've been driving in the car, and I put my earphones on, and I start singing, and they're like, stop. They're like, Mom, can you make him stop? He's just so off key. I can't, that's just not my part. I can't sing. Vanessa, man, she's crafty. If you know Vanessa, she's just the crafty one that does all the crafts and does a lot of stuff with the lady. And she does the kids. She likes working with kids. She does all the stuff for the kids, kind of like y'all's Awanas. She does all that stuff. She can do that. I don't have patience for that stuff. I'm a little bit more like high strung, like, oh, let's go. You know, I don't think I can handle kids. But we all have our part. And we do our part, and you perfect that part, and this is what Aaron does. Aaron is obedient, and he's obedient to do his part, and he does his part. But he also does it when it's not easy. Aaron, if you know in this part of Scripture, Aaron was 80 plus years old when Moses told him to run and go light an incense. I thought I said something wrong. But he was 80-something years old. Think about it. Being 80 years old, and they tell you, run for these people that are basically mad and upset at you. You know, tell me if somebody that's just not grateful, and they tell you, no, you have to do something for that person that's just not grateful. You have to do it. How hard is that? It's like, you know what? Me, if this was me in this part of Scripture, I probably would have been like, you know what? God said it. He's just going to consume them. You know what, Moses? We just should just get out of the way. You know? Like, they're grumbling. They're mad. They're yelling at us. You know, every time I read Scripture, and it's a movie in my head every time I read Scripture. And it's not one of those things. The way I see it is that Moses and Aaron are sitting there, and they're like, they see this cloud, because that's what the Bible says. There's this cloud, and it's coming at them, and, you know, God told them, hey, I'm about to consume them. And these people are all mad, yelling, you guys killed our people. And how I imagine, they're all mad. They're probably throwing loaves of bread and rocks and tomatoes, and they're, like, kind of dodging them, right? And they're like, Moses said, hey, you have to go, and you have to light an incense for them, and just, you have to do it. And he's like, well, okay, you know, it's hard, 80 years old, running down to do it. Can you imagine that? You imagine when it's not easy? You know, I'm going to tell you, Honduras isn't easy. Being in Honduras is not easy. You know, it's not our home. You know, and sometimes it's hard. You go to the bank. How many guys go to the bank often? Right? It takes you, in the States, it takes you about average 5 to 10 minutes, right? To go to the bank. Average 5 to 10 minutes. We came in December, and we went to the bank, and I had a check, and I went in, and I came out, and it's like 2 minutes, that quick. I got in the car, and Christy looks at me and goes, "What happened?" And I'm like, "I'm done." "What do you mean, what happened?" Because you know how long it takes in Honduras? It takes about an hour or two to make a deposit. That's how long. It's crazy. And you know what? Some of that stuff wears on you sometimes. You know, and it's not easy. You know, when you're in traffic, y'all have been there, right? Traffic, when they come this close, the taxis, the buses, everybody honking at you, right? It's just crazy. It's like there's rules, but there's no rules. You can do whatever you want. And you know what? It's not easy sometimes. And that stuff wears on you. But you know what? You have to be obedient to God. Now, I can say, you know what? I'll come back to the States where it's easy. I can do that. But then I wouldn't be obedient to God. You have to be obedient. If you want to go beyond your world, you have to see the character of Aaron. Not only was he obedient, but he also stood. You have to stand, and you have to stand with confidence. Numbers 16:48 says this, "And he stood between the living and the dead, and the plague was stayed. Now Aaron stood between the people and the wrath of God." Now just because Aaron stood there, that didn't mean that he wasn't scared. He stood and he was confident. You know, I'm going to tell you, you have to be confident in the Word of God. How many of you guys here can say, "I am confident in the Word of God"? I believe the Word of God. No, if you're confident in the Word of God and you believe the Word of God, you're going to make a stand. You're going to stand for the Word of God and what it says. You have to stand with confidence. Now, Aaron stood. And I truly believe that when Aaron stood between the living and the dead, seeing this plague coming, basically death coming his way, because movie going in my head again, this cloud is coming, taking people out, and the way I see it is just people are just falling. This cloud passes them, it's like a smoke of toxic gas. They're just falling on the side, they're just falling. And then Aaron comes, and he stays, he does what he has to do, he stays, and you know what? I don't think that Aaron just stood there and looked right at it. Because you know what? I don't know, because I wasn't there. But I just bet Aaron was thinking, but God said he was going to consume him. And you know what? When God says something, it happens, right? Because he's the ultimate word, right? And he was probably, okay, I did this, but I really don't know if it's going to work. And he stood there, and he was confident in what he did. But he stood there, and I bet that when that cloud was coming, it was like, how many of you guys been in an accident? I've been in several accidents in Honduras. And one of them because I thought I was a ninja. So it's funny. Ask me later, I'll tell you that story. I was like, Kenny was next to me, and he's like, I go, "Watch this, Kenny." Going up to Carpintero, up the Tio, the mountain. I go, "Watch this, Kenny. I'm a ninja." Whoa! And I try to pass this bus on this little narrow road. That didn't work out. I hit the back of the bus. But I stood there. And right before I hit the back of the bus, I grabbed the steering wheel. And I went like this. I bet you that was Aaron. Aaron stood there and he was like, "Ah, okay. I'm going to get hit." But he was confident. And you know what? We have to stand there and we have to be confident. We have to stand in confidence in the Word of God. Confidence in what the Bible says. Confidence that he will be with you. Deuteronomy 31:6 says this, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not. Be not afraid, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." You have to be confident that he is always going to be with you. About 3 years ago, I had a little incident in Honduras. We gathered some money to buy a bus for Carpintero because we're blowing it up. And we got some money, and I had $10,300 in the bank, and I went to go, Kenny and I went to go see about this bus, and we were like, "Cool, we have the money for a bus." Somebody sent us some money, and we're like, "Man, awesome." So we went to the bank. And I didn't know. I got cash out because the guy asked me for cash. I got $10,300 in cash in Lempiras. Had it in this little black bag. Got in my car, went about 2 blocks later. Car came in front of me. 4 guys with masks, with guns, came out. Put on my head. Said, "Give me the money with black bag." Me and Heido. It was just me and her. I'm glad. I told Christy was going to go with me, and I told her, no, go ahead. I'll just do it myself. Took the money. Scared me to death. Couldn't sleep for months. But you know what? I was confident that God was with me. People in our church told us, man, Miguel, you're so lucky, because you know what? Usually they just pop one and that's it. Just take the money. And you know what? You have to be confident. You have to be confident in God. You have to be confident in who He is, that He is always going to be there, that He's never going to leave you, that He is never going to forsake you. He's also, you have to be confident that He's going to sustain you. Psalm 55:22, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer thee righteous to be moved. You know, He's going to be there for you. You know what? He was there for me. Because you know what? When that happened, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to pack all my things, pack all my family, and come back to the U.S. But you know what? I sat down. I got down on my knees. I cried and I cried. You know what? I cried. I'm going to tell you, I cried. My wife and I sat and cried. And you know what? He sustained me. He kept reminding me, Miguel, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to guide you. I'm always going to be with you, but you have to be confident in who He is. Matthew 7:7-8 says this, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I ask God, you know what? Calm my heart, calm my spirit. And you know what He did? He gave it to me. You know what? A lot of things that I prayed in my life, I pray to God. Now, I remember growing up, always praying, man, God, when I grew up, because I grew up without a dad. I just had me and my mom and my sisters. And I grew up, and I always asked God, you know what? When I get married, I want a boy. That's what I want, God. I just want a boy. That's what I want. You know what He gave me? 3 of them. You know what? That to me, that's just awesome. Because you ask, and who He is, I say, God, you know what? Sustain me. He sustained me. You know, God has just blessed me beyond. Like I said, I sit back and I'm like, wow, God, you're just so awesome. And you have to have that confidence in Him. You have to stand strong. You know, what I mean by that, by standing strong, is that you have to stand. Your spiritual life just has to be solid. One of the things that I've always told ever since I was a youth pastor in Odessa, Texas, I'd always tell our teens two things that you have to do. Read and pray. And not just to read the Bible, just to get your little check mark on, oh, I read today. No. Read with a purpose. Pray with a purpose. Pray specifically for stuff. I would always say, do that, do that. You know what? You have to be spiritually sound and spiritually strong. Did you know Aaron couldn't stand there? He could not stand there if he wasn't right with God. That plague would never have stayed if Aaron was not right with God. You know what they would say about the high priest when he'd go in and do an offering? And if he wasn't right with God, you know what happened? Gone. You're out. You know what? They had to put tie a rope to his foot. And man, if it was a day or two would pass and he wouldn't come out, they'd have to pull that rope. And here came the high priest. You know why? Because he wasn't right with God. And you have to be right with God. If you're going to do anything for God, if you're going to go beyond your world, you have to be right with God. And I guarantee you, if you're right with God and you're lined up with Him, He's going to move in your life. And things are going to happen. And you know what? Sometimes they don't happen quickly. But you know what? They're going to happen. You just have to be patient. You have to be strong. But I think the most important thing, that if you're going to go beyond your world and you're going to do more for Christ, you have to love. I think that's one of the most important things, is love. You know, when I was youth pastor at Calvary Baptist Church, and I was in charge of missions, and we'd have missionaries come in all the time, and I would always ask missionaries, hey, how do you know? Because I knew I wanted to be a missionary, but I just didn't know where. And I would ask missionaries, how do you know? How do you know when God calls you somewhere to be a missionary? And they would tell me, you'll just know. And I was like, man, this doesn't help me, right? It's like, man, how do you know? Well, you'll just know. It's like, how does that help? And I'd always ask him that. And when we started really praying about Honduras and we started really like praying about it, God gave us a love for the people of Honduras. I had never met them. But I remember getting off that bus and walking down the street right next to the Multi Plaza, Christy and I and Kenny and Vanessa, and we're walking. And that I always remember that little old man selling bananas. I always remember and seeing him. And I'm thinking, man, that's who I need to reach. Man, I love that guy. I don't even know that guy, but I love that guy. And I want him to know Jesus Christ. If you don't have that love in your heart, it's for nothing. You know, Aaron couldn't stand between the living and the dead if he didn't have a love for the people. Moses wouldn't have told Aaron, hey, go do this, if he didn't love the people. Because you know what? God said, hey, get out of the way. I'm going to consume them. But Moses said, hey, Aaron, go do this. Hurry up. You got to go do it. Run. You know why? Because he loved the people. You have to love the people. We have three guys in seminary. We have Stefan. He's about to finish. So excited for him. He's been ups and downs. Pray for him. If you guys know Stefan, pray for Stefan. Up and down all the time. Andres is Stefan's cousin. Andres, if you guys know Andres, he's a little bit more of the mellow guy, you know, kind of like a sloth. Like. But he is solid. I know he's been called to ministry. And you know what? It's like, sometimes it's like, come on, Andres. Gotta get it done. Come on. Because I'm like the opposite. I'm like the polar opposite of Andres. Like, Andres is like, and I'm like, let's go. Hurry up. Gotta get it done. And my wife's always telling me, what? Is there a fire? What's going on? And I'm always getting in trouble. I'm always getting in trouble with Kenny and them because I'm always like, come on, guys, let's go. Let's do it. Let's go. Let's get it done. And they're like, okay, we go. They're all like following Andres. So, but Andres is solid. I know he loves, he has the heart for ministry. He has a heart for people. He loves it. And then you have Haido. Now, you got to really pray for Haido because he's our youngest. He's 20 years old, just turned 20. But, man, he's just like, his focus is like a three-year-old, you know? So, pray for him. Andres and Haido are like in their first year of seminary. They're doing classes right now. But pray for them. But you know what? I love those guys. Man, I love those guys. They come to our house in Haido, and they all call Christy Mom. I tell them, man, don't call me Dad. I'm not that old. I am, but I'm like, don't call me Dad, guys. But I love those guys. I love our people in our church, Saida and Angelica, and, man, we're reaching this new community. Out in Carpintero, it's called Monte de Bendicion, which is going down to Sagastume. If you guys know, going down to Sagastume, I don't know if we showed y'all before, but on the side of the mountain, there was a lot of like squatters on the side. I don't know if you guys remember, but all those houses, the squatters, we started reaching those, that community. And we've had several families start coming to our church, got saved. We had one last week get saved and baptized from that community. It's just, it's amazing. It's amazing. But you know what? None of that would be possible if we didn't love them. You have to love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am becoming a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. You have to have love. Because without love, we can do nothing. And without the love of Jesus Christ in your heart, you can't do nothing. It's hard. It's hard. But without Jesus, it's almost impossible. You have to have Jesus. I want you to stand.